If you have your Bible, let's go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. As we're going through this second epistle, I want to just review just very briefly around 52 A.D., about 20 years after Christ ascended to heaven, the Apostle Paul went with the gospel as a missionary into this region known as Macedonia, northern Greece, as we know it today, to a town called Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki today. But here Paul started a church, but he was shortly thereafter chased out of town because of persecution. And Paul had taught this church well. I mean, many great doctrines of the faith. You can see that in the first epistle, including prophecy. He taught them about the rapture. One of my favorite passages is chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, the rapture passage. And that verse 18, after teaching about the rapture, he told this church, comfort one another with these words. And so the rapture is to be such a great source of comfort. The next chapter, he began to teach them about the day of the Lord, about time of God's wrath and judgment that would come like a thief in the night. And thank God that we are delivered from the wrath that is to come. You know, in that chapter 5, verse 9, he tells us that we're not appointed. God has not appointed us to wrath. And so we can rejoice in that. But what happened between these two letters in this short time between the time he wrote the first epistle and the second epistle? What took place? Satan was attacking this church. He was attacking with persecution, but also with false teaching. And false teachers had come to this church and caused them to doubt God's truth. And remember last week we talked about if Satan can get us to doubt God's truth, he can exploit our weaknesses. And so we certainly need to hang on to the truth. We need to know the truth and hide the truth in our hearts and hold to it steadfastly, because Satan's going to fight us every step of the way until Jesus comes, just like he did this church. Well, as we come to the second chapter, Paul begins the chapter by exhorting this church on the basis of the rapture. Because he says there, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." He's talking about the rapture here. And so this word beseech is like a word that I am begging you. What is he begging them on the basis of the rapture? Well, verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so what had taken place was these false teachers had come in and told them the day of Christ had already, they were already in it. The day of the Lord had already come. And so they're confused, because Paul clearly taught the rapture before the day of the Lord would come. He clearly taught that in 1 Thessalonians. That's the only way you can make sense of verse 2 of them being troubled. That's the only way. I mean, they were like troubled by this. They were shaken by this. They were, this word shaken is a strong word in the Greek text here. And it's like a ship that is shaken in a storm. And they were shaken to the core with these false teachings. And so Paul had to write this second epistle to correct this false teaching. And last week, as we were looking at some of these verses, we looked at verses 3, I believe, through verse number 8. And as we were looking at these verses, we learned that Paul taught them that there's no way the day of the Lord could come except some things take place first. And he talked about a falling away, that there, except there come a falling away first in verse 3. And remember, we talked about this falling away. He's not talking about just a general falling away, because there's been apostasy from day one. There's been believers, there's been professing believers of Christ that turn against Christ. In the news this week, some popular singer in Hillsong now claims he doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't believe in God. And he just, that's an example of apostasy. That's happened, you know, all along. But we talked about last week that in the Greek text, there's actually a definite article here. And so he's talking about the falling away. He's talking about a massive, major falling away. And from what I can tell, that this massive rebellion against God, this massive falling away, is connected with the man of sin being revealed. The Antichrist being revealed. Because right there in verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. These two things or events are connected. Now, when the rapture takes place, as I shared last week, when the rapture takes place, I guarantee you there's going to be a massive apostasy. There's going to be a massive rebellion against God. And I think not just in among professing Christianity, those that are obviously not taken up in the rapture. I mean, they're apostates already. But I believe that it probably more likely is applying to the Jews, because Daniel chapter 9 says they're going to sign this covenant with the Antichrist. Now, this is something that is very important, because the Jewish people are, you know, they're God's people in the sense of being descendants of Abraham, being part of the old covenant and so on. But he's going to come back and deal with the Jews during this day of the Lord, this tribulation period of 7 years. He's going to be dealing with them. And so it could possibly be that he's talking here about this Jewish nation that makes this covenant with the Antichrist, which 3.5 years into this treaty, this 7 year covenant, it's a peace covenant. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be relatively peaceful. But at the middle of it, we learn later in this passage, and Paul talks about that wicked one, the man of sin, the Antichrist. He's going to sit in the temple as God to be worshipped. And Jesus warned in Matthew 24:15, he told his disciples, and he tells people that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, get out of Jerusalem. You better hightail it out of Dodge, because it's going to be a bloodbath. So at that point, when the Antichrist, when he breaks that covenant treaty, it's going to be a massive bloodbath. He's going to begin killing off the Jews. He's going to be killing off anyone that would profess Christ at that time. There will be people saved during the tribulation, by the way. And so there's going to be a great tribulation, Jesus calls it, such as never was before since the beginning of the world. You know, that's really mind-boggling to think about. And so Paul is seeking to correct their doctrinal error about this day of the Lord. But tonight, here's what I want to focus on. As he is trying to correct their doctrinal error about the day of the Lord, he teaches some very, very important truths about what he calls the personality, he calls the man of sin. We're going to be looking at the coming of the Antichrist tonight. We're going to focus in on this man of sin, the son of perdition, as he calls him in verse number 3. This, I tell you, is going to be the most wicked man to ever walk on the face of this earth. There's been some pretty wicked people on this earth, some leaders we can think of even in recent days. But this is be the most wicked man, known as the man of sin. You know, I said last week that world history, it began with the sin of man. Well, it's going to end with the man of sin. It's going to end with this, what the scripture calls the Antichrist or the beast. You know, I was sharing also last week, evolutionists teach that we came from animals, we came from beasts. Well, we know that's not true. That's a hard story to believe, isn't it? If you go and try to listen to their story, it takes more faith, in my opinion, to believe that than it does to believe the Bible. But you know, we're not descended from beasts, but I want to say this. This man of sin is going to be a dreadful beast. He's going to be a monster. And John, in Revelation 13, calls him just that, the beast. He is going to be an evil man. We didn't come from beasts, but I'm telling you what, we are headed towards the beast in history. He is mentioned in the book of Daniel, the book of the Revelation, and Apostle Paul talks about him here. And notice that the title that he gives, the man of sin and the son of perdition. I believe that these both are descriptions that reflect the evil nature of this man. He's the man of sin because he's going to despise and oppose everything about God's law. He's a hater of God. He's a hater of God's word. He's a hater of God's law. Daniel says he's going to change laws. He's going to change morality. And we're already moving in that direction. You know, but you think about, we talked about last week that none of this can happen until the restrainers are removed, and which we believe to be the Holy Spirit. And you know, as the church is taken up, the Holy Spirit's going to step out of the way, and this man's going to be revealed. This man of sin will be revealed at that time. And it's going to be a horrible time in history. But not only do we see that he's going to oppose God's law, but as the son of perdition, this is a title given to him because it is his destiny. We need to keep that in mind. This man is a man. Though he's going to sit as God in the temple, though he's going to demand people to worship him, he's still a man. And he's facing a certain judgment from God that's perdition. He's going to go into the lake of fire just like all those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will this Antichrist be? Who will this man of sin be? Is he alive and well today on the earth? Well, that's a question we'd all like to answer, isn't it? You would love if I could tell you, but the simple answer is this. We don't know. We don't know. Every attempt to identify him has proven futile. Though there have been many personalities in history that could fit this bill. And probably the one that most well known to many of us today would be Adolf Hitler. You know, he was credited with starting World War II. Tens of thousands of our U.S. soldiers died in that war. You know, he had plans to rule the world, to bring in a utopia. And in the process of creating this perfect world, Adolf Hitler sought to destroy the Jewish people. He sought to destroy God's plan and purpose. I think, you know, when you look at these personalities in the world that are anti-Israel, anti-Jewish, you know Satan's behind it. Because we know in prophecy that God's going to deal once again with the Jewish people in the end times. And so those that try to destroy them are trying to destroy God's plan and purpose. And so we know who that is. It's Satan. He's the one that's trying to destroy God's redemptive purposes in this world today. But over 6 million Jews were murdered under this man's rule in Germany, either by torture, starvation, or in the gas chambers. I know 2 years ago when we went to Germany, we really, really wanted to go to see these concentration camps. But Brother White, he told us that it's so hard to go there. It's so sad. He said it's so heartbreaking. And I don't think he wanted to go or take us because it was just a really horrible place to go and visit. And I cannot imagine. And something I read about Hitler and this Nazi cult that he started, they were involved in this Hollow Earth Society. And I was reading about the Hollow Earth Society. They believe that the earth is hollow, and inside the earth are supernatural beings who live and exist, and they are the superpowers. And if we don't submit to them and find ways to connect with them, they will destroy us. Now, doesn't that sound satanic? It really does. It's easy to go in history and read how this man was involved in the occult. Those close to him said when he spoke openly and in public that he had a completely different voice than his normal voice. And it's because demons were speaking through him. Quoting Hitler, this is what he said: "What will the social order of the future be? Comrades, I will tell you, over all will reign a new and exalted nobility of whom I cannot speak." He was literally talking about the Antichrist, which I think he wanted to be or felt like he was going to be that one who would rule. And there's no question among any of us now. I don't think there'd be any question among any of us that this man, no doubt, was a type of the Antichrist. A man who was influenced by Satan himself. A little more obscure and ancient illustration of this would be a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He lived about 168, 170 B.C. So this is before Christ. And this man is actually the little horn that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. And I don't want you to confuse this little horn in Daniel 8 with the little horn in Daniel 7. They're two different personalities, because the one in Daniel 8 is descendant or in the third kingdom. You know, Daniel talks about four kingdoms. You know, there's the Babylonians, the Persian, Mede-Persians, the Grecians, and then the Romans. The third kingdom was the Grecian kingdom. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was of the Grecian kingdom. He was a little horn. And you can go and read about what he did in history, and this is what he did. I'm gonna read some of the things that this man did. He resolved to eliminate the Jews from the earth. He did kill thousands of Jews, sold others into slavery, and he said that if you circumcise a child, you will be killed. And this is the most significant thing he did. He erected an altar to Zeus in the Jewish temple, and he offered pig's flesh on the altar. Now, you know, for Jews, swine are unclean animals. And so what he did by that act was desecrate the temple. He desecrated the altar where it could not be used. He turned the temple into a brothel. He did everything he could to desecrate the Jewish temple, to try to destroy not only the Jewish people, but the Jewish religion, the worship of the one true God. No doubt this man was a type of the Antichrist that the Bible even talks about in Daniel chapter 8. I don't have time to go there, but you can mark down verses 9 through 14 and read it in Daniel 8. Go back and read about this man. And I believe, no doubt, when Jesus in Matthew 24:15, where he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's talking about the other little horn, the one that's in chapter 7, and also spoken of in chapter 9 as the prince, and in chapter 11 as the king in Daniel. Daniel speaks a lot about the Antichrist. But when Daniel or when Jesus was mentioning this abomination of desolation, I'm sure the Jewish people, in their minds, they could remember their history about this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, that came, and it was even called a desolation in, there in Daniel chapter 8. When he came in, he desolated the temple. He desecrated it. It was an abomination. And I didn't even go and read about what the Jews had to do to just cleanse the temple and get everything back in order after this man died. But I'm sure the Jews remember that in their history. And so when Jesus talked about that, they knew what Jesus was talking about. And when Paul writes this in 2 Thessalonians, where he says in verse 4 about this son of perdition who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, that's the abomination. That's the desolation that's going to take place in the middle of this tribulation period. And so Paul is saying, listen, folks, we're not in the day of the Lord, because if we were, the restrainer would have been removed. There had been a falling away taking place, and this man of sin would have been revealed. You know, as we think about these two men that I mentioned in history, far worse than Antiochus and Adolf Hitler will be the final Antichrist, the man of sin. These two that we talked about will seem like choir boys compared to him. Because the man of sin, he's going to be the ultimate monster. He's going to do things unspeakable. We know that he is coming. We just don't know who he is. Not yet. One day he will be revealed, but praise God, we'll be raptured out. But the world's going to see him one day. But I want you to notice that in verse 4 that his true character is described by the Apostle Paul. His true character is described as one who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. This is his character. You know, we see even today we're living in a time where Paul, I talked about this last week, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist is already present. We see this opposition against God today. We see this going on, this exalting man exalting himself. But this is going to be the ultimate one. This is going to be the one that all the haters of God, all those that oppose God, this all of them in all history is going to be all embodied in this one man. He's called the man of sin. And he is going to be totally, everything about him is going to be totally the opposite of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his title in John, only John calls him the Antichrist. 4 times in 1 John and 2 John, there's 4 references. John mentions him, the man of sin, he calls the Antichrist, meaning the opposite or the opponent of Christ. And so Paul supports that here and says, opposeth, who opposeth. So this is someone who is in opposition to God. He is in opposition to Jesus Christ. He's going to oppose everything that Jesus Christ stands for. And he is going to counterfeit everything that Jesus Christ does. Because you think about it, he is going to be a world leader. He is going to be a spiritual leader as well. He's going to be worshipped by those that take the mark of the beast. I jotted down some things that show that this opposition and counterfeit between the two. I want to contrast. I want to get your minds rolling about this. Jesus honored and fulfilled the law of God. Did he not? Did he say, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it? He honored it. But the Antichrist will despise and break the law of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Jesus is a reflection of His Father. The Antichrist is a reflection of His Father, the Father of lies. And you read in this passage about how He's going to deceive, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He's going to deceive lying wonders, verse 9 says. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Jesus is worthy of worship. Is He not? He is worthy. He's the only one worthy. The Antichrist will demand worship. He's not worthy, but He will demand it. And it will be a law to worship Him. Revelation, you can read about it in chapter 13, how that you can't buy and sell without the mark of the beast, this Antichrist. You've got to have his mark, got to have his number, or you can't buy or sell. You know, last week I was telling you about Sweden, how a lot of people in this, they've gone cashless, and a lot of people are now going with microchips over there, and they're excited about it. They think it's the best thing that ever happened. But what they don't realize is that the people that control the technology control their lives. Because they can shut it off at any time. Jesus is the truth. You know, it says He's the way, the truth, the life. The Antichrist is the ultimate deceiver. Jesus was revealed from heaven. The Antichrist will be revealed from the earth. Jesus came working miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist will come working miracles by the power of Satan. Look with me in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to be a Christ, an Antichrist. He is going to come with power. He's going to have great power. He's going to have, I like what Daniel says, that he's going to be a man of great oratorical skills. He's going to be a great speaker. He's going to deceive a lot of people by his words. And then his signs and miracles that he's going to perform, these lying wonders, and he's going to get the world to follow him. What Hitler dreamed of, this man's going to do. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate his power to save. Well, the Antichrist will perform miracles to accomplish his purpose to deceive and to damn. Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. The Antichrist will die, be resurrected, and ascend out of hell. I don't know if you realize this, but I want to turn you to that scripture. Go to Revelation. Because we don't have a lot of time to go into great detail, but if you'll, there's a couple of verses. If you'll look at Revelation 11, verse 7. We'll read this one first. Revelation 11, verse 7. In this passage, it talks about the two witnesses that's going to prophesy for 3.5 years. And it says in verse 7 that when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, I want you to notice this phrase here. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now hold on to that thought. Go to chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. Says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They shall behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. I don't know if you gather what this is saying, that was. In other words, he existed, and then he is not, died, and then yet is. And it talks about him coming out of the bottomless pit, ascending out of the bottomless pit. And like I say, I don't have a lot of time to deal with it, but look in Revelation 13. This is the last one I'm going to look at. In verse 3, in Revelation 13, verse 3, talking about this beast, the Antichrist, it says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. From what I can gather in these verses, this Antichrist, this powerful leader, at some point in the second half of the tribulation, he's going to receive a deadly wound. It's the head wound. But then he's going to come back to life. And at that point, he's going to be possessed with demon of hell, or demons of hell. I mean, maybe Satan himself, because it says out of the bottomless pit, he's going to send out of the bottomless pit. This beast comes out. This Antichrist is going to come out of the pit. And so I want you to see something. He's going to counterfeit everything Christ does. He's just like Christ came. He died, was buried, and rose again. This beast, the Antichrist, he's going to come. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. See, he's going to counterfeit everything God does, or everything Christ did, to try to deceive the world to follow him and to serve him. You know, this passage talks about in verse 4 in 2 Thessalonians, going back there. I'm going to have to wrap this up, but where it talks about, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I want to just make a note that when Jesus died on the cross, you remember what happened at the temple? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There was a great earthquake. You know, that was symbolic of the fact that Jesus, by his shed blood, he opened the way for us into the presence of God. It's through his shed blood we have forgiveness of sin. Once for all. But you know what? The Jewish people, they restored that veil and continued offering sacrifices until 70 AD. So another almost 40 years. But in AD 70, Titus, a Roman general, marched in with his troops and ransacked Jerusalem, destroying the city, dispersing the Jews all over the world, destroyed the temple. Since that time, there has not been a temple to this day. Since AD 70. That's a long time. There's not been a temple almost 2,000 years. But it says here that he's going to sit in a temple, so there's going to be a temple rebuilt. And I said a little bit about it last week, but the Jews, from what I heard, a pastor that recently went over there, he said the news is screaming for a temple. I mean, the Jews are saying it's time to build a temple. There's on the eastern side of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount, and they've got everything in place, and they've got the designs, the model, they've got every block that's going to go in there has already been made and set aside. Every article that Moses said to make has already been built and prepared. Everything is ready. But you know what? I think it's going to happen when the Antichrist, after the rapture, I believe it's going to happen after the rapture. And the Antichrist signs that peace covenant with the Jews. He's going to enable them to build that temple. And they're going to have peace for that first 3.5 years. They're going to restore Jewish worship until he sits in the temple. And then Jesus said, you better flee. You better get out. So it's going to be great tribulation. You know, because the Antichrist, this man of sin, he's the devil incarnate. And all the devil ever wanted, you go through the Bible, all he's ever wanted is worship. You know, it says here that not only did he oppose, but exalted himself against, above all that is called God. That's what he's done. Isaiah 14, that's what caused Lucifer's fall, was he exalted himself above God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He got thrown down. And then he came to this earth and he deceived Eve and the fall of man came. And, you know, this has been going on throughout history. And then finally, he's going to put his man on the scene. His one last attempt at a coup, at trying to overthrow God and get worship. And he's going to get it. For 3.5 years, only 3.5 years, will he get that worship. But then, let's just read this real quick. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The end of that tribulation, Christ will come with his saints, and he's going to destroy the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. But I want to just say this, because you're probably thinking, okay, Pastor, we're going to be raptured out, so why do we even need to worry about the Antichrist? Well, listen, the spirit of the Antichrist, is, as I said, is fully operational in the world. John said in his epistle, 1 John 2:18 and chapter 4, verse 3, he said the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, already working, already here. And it's going to characterize every age until Jesus comes, this Antichrist movement. And John says, if any man that denies Jesus has come in the flesh, he is the Antichrist. Not saying he's the Antichrist, but he is an Antichrist. If you deny the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're Antichrist. So the application is tonight for you, if you're here and you're not saved, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, was born of a virgin, and He went, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, He ascended back to heaven. If you don't believe that, you're in Christ. All those religions, so-called professing Christians, that deny the deity of Jesus Christ or deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, they're Antichrist. They're part of the spirit of Antichrist at work to deceive people and turn people away from God's redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And so there is an application. And you know, you think about every false religion today, every person that denies the work of Christ, every preacher that preaches false doctrine is Antichrist. If he preaches false doctrine concerning Christ, his work and his person, including those that hate God and hate Christ, they're all Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist, this evil spirit, the spirit of Antichrist is out to destroy the work of God, the purpose of God, the plans of God, the redemptive design of God. And one day, all of that is going to be embodied in one man, the Antichrist, of the likes that the world had never seen before. But I want to just caution you, let's not focus too much on the Antichrist. We're not looking, as one preacher said, the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. We're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's to Him we look. We don't let focus on any kind of prophecy or any kind of thing, things that deal with the Antichrist distract you away from Christ. You know, we can get in all kinds of stuff about Antichrist. We can try to identify. And, you know, a lot of people just spend all their time on that. Hey, we need to be serving Christ, loving Christ, worshiping Christ, because He's coming back. Let's stand. And we're going to close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for Your Word. We're so grateful that You've given us a blueprint of the future, of what's going to take place. And Lord, we're thankful that You have taught us so that we can be wise and about things that are going on today. And Lord, You told us to watch, to be ready for our Savior to come and take us to be gathered up to Him in the rapture. Lord, that's a wonderful hope that we have. And Lord, we know it's sooner than we could ever imagine. But Lord, as we see all the hatred of God today, and people wanting to oppose Jesus Christ and despising God's law and what it says about morals, about family life and private life, all these things, Lord, it seems like the spirit of Antichrist is working overtime to overthrow the law of God and to try to overthrow Christians. And Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to remember greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us to be sober, be vigilant, knowing our adversary, he is a lion, roaring lion. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we thank You for giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, have not come to put their faith and trust in what He did on the cross for our sins and how He rose again, how He is God in the flesh that came to die for our sins, and that He is Lord and Savior. He's been given all authority and all power in heaven and earth. He's coming back. Lord, I pray if they have not trusted Him, that they would come to Him before it's too late. And Lord, we trust that You would work through Your Word and encourage Your people tonight to comfort and encourage by these truths. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.